title of the study is The Gospel of Peace, and here's Jerry.
We try to fit these messages in on a DVD and a CD back there that have a set number of minutes. And so I decided, well, I'll just talk for about, I need to go about 37 or 38 minutes, but I've only got like 34 left, so when I get to 30, I'm going to talk twice as fast. Get it all in there. Anyway, you pray that whatever the Lord once said will get said, and we'll do it in the time allotted. Romans chapter 10, verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they've not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, I want to talk to you about hearing it. But what I'm talking about, if you'll remember the first hour, is a continuation of peace in the explanation of what the righteousness of what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. If the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, then the kingdom of God is not a land. Because in a land, people who are in a land are searching for meat and drink. Some meat's got hoofs, and some meat's hanging on a tree, but they're looking for meat and drink in a land. If the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, then it's not in a land. But the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So if the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, and therefore not in a land, then the inheritance of the kingdom of God is not in a land. If the inheritance of the kingdom of God is not in a land, then it's not meat and drink, but it still remains that it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So what is the kingdom of God then? The kingdom of God is not the inheritance in flesh and blood. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Then it has to do with something that's not flesh and blood. It's not in a land, and it's not meat and drink. The kingdom of God is not any of those things. Then what is it? If it's not flesh and blood, and it's not meat and drink, and it's not fixed in a land, then the kingdom of God, especially as the Apostle Paul described it, has something to do with what's next instead of what's now. So in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The very next thing he said was, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Well, what would be the value of being changed? Evidently, based upon not being able to go into the kingdom of God in flesh and blood, being changed, the value of being changed would be to get you into the kingdom of God. So you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and it says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Ever shall we be with the Lord. Ever to be with the Lord. And it says, wherefore comfort yourselves together. Well, comfort is the result of peace. Now, in this passage we read in Romans chapter 10, the gospel is referred to as the gospel of peace. And by the way, it said how beautiful are the feet of them which preach the gospel of peace. And one of the reasons I became a preacher is because I have beautiful feet. I won't bother to take my shoes and socks off. I've been to foot washings. All preachers' feet are not beautiful. Mine are, but not everybody. Anyway, it is the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. Well, then the gospel that we preach must be peaceful. Why is it that if we preach the gospel to someone, it becomes unpeaceful? Stick your finger in Romans 4 and look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Romans 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you." In other words, he went there and preached the gospel to them, Acts chapter 18. Gobs of people got saved. He writes it here, and he says, in writing it, "I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, if that were the only place you could read those words put together as is described by the term the gospel, you might have a hard time understanding what that meant. But thanks be unto God for His marvelous Word. That isn't the only place He said those words together. Look back in Romans chapter 4. The last word in verse 22 of Romans 4 is the word righteousness. And remember, the kingdom of God starts with righteousness. Verse 23. "Now it was not written for His sake alone that it, righteousness, was imputed to Him." The reference is to Abraham. Verse 24. "But for us also to whom it, righteousness, shall be imputed if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses," saying the same thing as 1 Corinthians 15:3, "Christ died for our sins, and was raised again for our justification." Justification, same meaning, root meaning as righteousness. Why is it that righteousness is imputed to you? Because you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it makes your justification complete. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, was buried, and was raised again the third day, according to the Scriptures. He was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification, and it imputed righteousness to us if we believe it. If I did any harm to that, then correct me. I'm not interested in doing this incorrectly. Now, in chapter 10 of Romans, we found that the gospel is referred to as the gospel of peace. Then it ought to be a very peaceful thing that someone preaches the gospel. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10, Ephesians 6, verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." That sounds like a tall order to me. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Oh, it's in the Lord and the power of His might. It's not me. I don't have to be strong. Remember what Paul said about being strong back there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? He said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I bear these infirmities." Why? Because when I'm weak, He's strong. You know, another thing to watch out for, and sorry, good-for-nothing preachers like me, we attempt to be strong sometimes instead of being weak. But the Lord tells us, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God.
Wow.
Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You're not standing against the wiles of mankind. Mankind may be the attacker, I don't know about that. But the wiles are coming from the devil. And the word wiles are words that will confuse. The wiles of the devil might become, to a man, the wiles of the wrong kind of woman. The wiles of the devil might become, to a woman, the words of the wrong kind of man. The wiles of the devil might become, to a young person, the lure of things that something or somebody is saying, there's nothing wrong with this. And the wiles of the devil to someone who's been, you know, as the old saying goes, to a couple of county fairs, the wiles of the devil might be someone saying, well, you sure have learned a lot. You sure a wise man, wise woman. You sure do know a lot about a lot of things. Boy, that's really something. I never had experienced that stuff you have, and the chest comes out and... And all of a sudden there's some wiles of the devil showing up. The wiles of the devil might be a lot of different things in this world because, you see, it's his world. When the Lord takes back this world, he changes things drastically. He doesn't like this world the way it is. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Just like flesh and blood not in the kingdom of God is not the kingdom of God, and we in flesh and blood cannot go into the kingdom of God, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. If you're wrestling with somebody or something about a doctrinal point, you can count on it. There is wiles of the devil involved. If you're wrong about your doctrinal point, you have swallowed someone's lie. And the Bible says, Jesus said in John chapter 8, that the devil is a liar and the father of it. And that would be a singular lie. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and yea, in fact, before the Garden of Eden, it goes all the way back to the fact that God saw iniquity in the heart of Lucifer. And when he did, the problem was, Lucifer said, I'll exalt myself. I'll be like the Most High. I will climb above the congregation of the North. Uh-huh. And the Lord said, no, you won't. The wiles of the devil might lead people to think that their enemy was some man or some woman or some thing that was invented by a man or a woman. But the wiles of the devil are coming from the devil. Therefore, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. If they happen to be carrying around one of the wiles of the devil, you got no reason to attack them. Go to the Word of God and let the Word of God attack that wily thing that is in them. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. You know what the first word in principalities is? Prince. You want to know who runs principalities? The prince do. Count on it. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And we don't have time to break down the categories there, but bless your soul, they're all just slightly different. Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Four categories. The number four has to do with, in the Bible, has to do with things on this earth. There are four big enemies out there, and they all answer to one master. You can count on that. Verse 13. Wherefore? I mean, there they are. He didn't say, now you might have to wrestle with these things. No, he says you do. He didn't say, well, hopefully you can avoid them. Nope. He says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against, and he tells you the four things you wrestle against. So what do? Now that you're a wrestler, verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And if you can find a day that's not evil, show it to me. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Don't ever misquote the verse. Make sure you understand the words that are in the verse. Your feet are to be shod not with the gospel of peace. Your feet should be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know what that means? It means that you can tell when there's a need. The preparation of the gospel of peace means that you know the gospel of peace. You got it in your heart and mind. You know that Christ died for your sins, was buried, was raised for your justification. You know that anyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that He died for their sins, is going to be saved. And you know that that's available to anyone who would have all men to be saved and to come under the knowledge of the truth. Then you know then that you can preach that gospel. But that don't mean that you go around round preaching the gospel. There has to be a preparation for it. So like Terry's mother said, have you ever asked the Lord to save you? Have you ever trusted the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, there's some preparation for hearing the gospel of Christ. When Brother Richard Deegan, I don't know if any of you ever met him or not, but when Brother Richard Deegan was going to Pete Ruckman's school, Pensacola Bible Institute in Pensacola, Florida, he and another man were out evangelizing one night, and they knocked on Brother Moore's door. And Brother Deegan says to Brother Moore, tell me, brother, are you saved? Are you born again? And Brother Moore says, yes and no. And he says, Brother, I believe you're going to have to explain that to me. Brother Moore said, come on in. Well, you see, there was, even in Brother Deegan's sort of naive way of doing that, there was a preparation made of the gospel of peace. Brother Deegan could preach the gospel of peace. He was prepared to do so. And he needed an answer, good, bad, or indifferent, to the question, are you saved? And when he asked, are you saved? And Brother Moore said, yes, he knew he wanted to talk to this man more. And so their conversation ensued, and Brother Deegan started coming to Brother Moore's class, and is at this present time, as far as I know, even though he's done gone through an awful lot over the years, preaching up in upstate New York. Yes, there are people in New York State who will trust Christ as their Savior. And we down in Texas sometimes wonder about that, but bless your soul, there's probably even some people in Rhode Island that trust Christ as their Savior. Who knows? But the preparation of the gospel of peace is being willing to say to someone, are you saved? And if they say, what? You know what to say next. Or if they say no, you know what to say next. Or if they say yes, you know what to say next. Or if they say, get away from me, you know what to say next. Preparation. Your feet should be shod with the preparation of the gospel peace. Because when you get around to preaching to them that Christ died for their sins, that he was buried and that he was raised again for their justification, and that all they need to do is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, when you get around to preaching that to them, it should be the best news they ever heard. It is the best news you ever heard, isn't it? Well, then it ought to be when you speak it. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Feet shod is obviously in the context going somewhere. Well, in the context, you're standing for something. If you're going to go somewhere, stand for something when you get there. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Look at verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You know, there's a helmet, there's a breastplate, there's a girdle, and there's something on your feet. But the thing that gets there first is what's in your hands. And one hand has the shield of faith in it. Look what's in the other one. Verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation, that's on your head, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. First part of the verse says you ought not to even be bothered with it if you're not saved yourself. And the second part says the sword of the Spirit, which is the only offensive weapon to the whole armor, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So if you're going to show someone why the gospel is a gospel of peace, and thereby let it be peaceful, it's going to have to be the wielding of the sword in a manner, not so that it doesn't hurt, but in a manner that it rightly divides the Word of Truth. You know, one of the problems with most people in rightly dividing the Word of Truth is that they have a tendency to believe that what you're doing is chopping up the Bible into a bunch of pieces. That isn't what you're doing at all. You're trying to see the Word of Truth. The Word of Truth in Ephesians 1 is described as the gospel that saved you.
Sorry about that. I think Pound Talk had a little clog there. We'll just pick right back up. Here's Jerry.
It's the gospel that saved you. In whom you also trusted, Jesus Christ, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that you believed, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. So along comes the preaching of the gospel of Christ, the word of truth. If you add something to it, it's not the word of truth. If you make people think it's another way to get there, it's not the word of truth. If you make people think that it's all right, that what they do once they trust Christ is follow a religion pattern, then it's not the word of truth. In other words, what you're doing is trying to get them to understand the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation. Several months ago, there was a man came in here on a Sunday night, and I saw him. I was up here teaching, and he came in. I saw him pass the window in there, and I never did see him come any further, so I just assumed that he went outside. Well, he didn't. And he hung around and said he'd like to talk with me, and so everybody else left, and we went in the office and sat down. And the man, and in retrospect, at the time, I didn't really, wasn't fully aware of this, but in retrospect of all that this man asked me and said to me and told me some things about his life and whatever, what he wanted me to do was to affirm to him that the things which he was doing was proving that he was saved. Well, that won't work. The word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, doesn't allow you to be doing things to prove you're saved. It only allows you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation, the word of truth that will save you, appears here in your Bible. And doesn't appear other places in your Bible. It's not there. Therefore, rightly dividing the word of truth is to get the clear picture out of what the Scripture says about how it is you can be saved. And if you can be saved that way, bless your soul, everybody you talk to in your life can get saved that way. So the condition that you're in is to shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace so that when you take that sword and shield and you wield the word of God like a sword, that it's peaceful. Peaceful. It is sweet to know as I onward go, the way of the cross leads home. That's the last meaning of the word peace in the scripture, or in the dictionary. It's the sigh of relief. Consider, dear friends, there is a gospel that is peaceful. And your world, the one you're in, needs to hear that gospel. Not only do you need to be prepared with it, everyone you meet needs to hear it. And people want to fight over something there isn't any fight about. The gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation. Look in Colossians chapter 1. How did this all come about and what is its worth? This is a phenomenal passage of Scripture, and you should commit this to some form of memory, if nothing more than knowing you can find it in Colossians 1. I've told the story often that Brother Moore said that when you forget what you're going to preach, just start reading in Colossians 1, something will come to you. Well, that's true. There's so much in Colossians 1 that all you got to do is start reading. And if you can't make a comment about something you're reading in Colossians chapter 1, you ain't no preacher. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And the two operative words there is made us and partakers. God the Father made us to be partakers. Verse 13, who hath delivered us, God the Father, hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And the reason, you know, what I was talking about early at the start here, the reason you know you're not in the kingdom of God is because you're still in flesh and blood. And yet God Almighty has translated you into the kingdom of God's dear Son already, if you trusted Christ as your Savior. And having been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, you know, number one, that that's not in flesh and blood. And you know, number two, that there's a distinction between simply mentioning the kingdom of God or simply mentioning the kingdom of God's dear Son. You've already been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Verse 14. In whom, in the Son, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him, the Son, were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him, remember we're talking about the Son, Jesus Christ, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Now watch, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, and on He goes. Look over in chapter 2, verse 9, the reference to being Christ. Verse 9, for in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now I want you to get a grip on the last part of verse 11. I don't want you to miss that. We are talking about the gospel of Christ being the gospel of peace. We are talking about it being a peaceful gospel when we receive it and a peaceful gospel when we speak it. We're talking about having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Then it ought to, before we ever get the privilege of bringing it out of our mouth, it ought to appear peaceful to people, not contentious and not confusing. God is not the author of either contention or confusion. And since it's a peaceful relating of the good news, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. It is a peaceful proclamation of that which is good news. Well, then you've got to understand chapter 2, verse 11, the last part of it, last half of it. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Christ was born to Jewish heritage. He was born in a manger, a stable, and laid in a manger. And 8 days later, there was a physical, literal circumcision because of the law of Moses. I'm sure you don't believe that's the circumcision that's being referred to here. Nothing about Jesus Christ's eight-day circumcision as being the seed of Abraham would have made the putting off of the body of the sin.